I want us to look at Mark chapter 14 this morning. Mark chapter 14, if you turn there, please. Mark chapter 14. We're going to be preparing for the Lord's Supper this morning. And we're going to go to the Last Supper, which the Lord's Supper was based upon. And I want us to read the story of the Last Supper. In Mark chapter 14, verse number 16, Mark 14, 16, his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to the man, that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This morning I want to look at this passage of Scripture. And if you noticed, one of the aspects of the Last Supper was that the disciples drank from a cup. It was just one cup. They passed one cup around. Jesus said it was his blood. Jesus said it was the New Testament. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on this morning. But today I want to bring a message that's entitled, The Three Cups. The Three Cups. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and for the week we had with the young people and lives that were affected by the gospel message. And now we pray today as we share once again the great gospel message and share something from several passages of Scripture that remind us of the cups that are involved, Lord, in this sacrifice. I pray that we would understand and appreciate your death. And as we take of the Lord's Supper a little bit this morning, I pray that each and every one of us will rejoice that we're saved and on our way to heaven. And we pray now, if there's any today not saved, that today would be their day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we observe the Lord's Supper. As we mentioned, we'll take of the cup, we'll take of the bread, we'll share it, we'll pass it. And we will then rejoice in the death of Christ and reflect upon the death of Christ. And as we do every time we take of the Lord's Supper, we take of the two elements. We take of the bread, and we take of the cup, and we pass them. And they symbolize our salvation. They symbolize the sacrifice of Christ. We visually see through the bread, we're reminded of the broken body. We visually see the cup, and we're reminded of the blood that Jesus shed for us. And we're reminded that as we partake in this, that we are partaking in the great sacrifice that Jesus performed for us so that we could be saved. I want us to turn to John chapter 6 today, because in John chapter 6, we see some statements that were made that kind of went before the Last Supper, that prepared people for the Last Supper. And in John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus introduced himself as the bread of life. Notice in John chapter 6, verse 32, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now Jesus introduced himself and compared the bread that came down from from heaven manna during the days of Moses. He said, I came down from heaven just like that bread. And where that bread came, and it had to come every day so that the people could live, I come down so that you could partake of me, and if you believe on me, you will never hunger and you will never thirst. Now, in chapter 6, verse 51, he continues, and he makes some very controversial, misunderstood statements. And in fact, it cost him many people from following him, because after this statement was made, many people walked no more with Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among them, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Well, Jesus confused people. And he introduced himself as the bread of life, as I mentioned. And he said that unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you're not going to have eternal life. He said, your fathers ate the manna that came down from heaven. And what eventually happened to them? They died. But he said, if you eat the bread I give you, if you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll never die. All right. Now, can you imagine being in an audience hearing that statement? And what do you think they thought? That Jesus wants us to be cannibals? Jesus wants us to eat his body and drink his blood? And if we don't eat his body and drink his blood, we're not going to live. We're going to die. We're not going to have eternal life. And so they began to comment and question and argue over this statement. And finally, a bunch of them just threw up their hands and they said, we don't know what this guy's talking about, but we're not going to follow him anymore. And so from that day on, despite the miracles, despite all the good things Jesus had done, they left Jesus and they would walk with him no more. Now, let's think about this. Jesus said to them that you're going to have to partake of my flesh and partake of my blood. Well, we fast forward it to the Last Supper, the passage we read in Mark. And in Mark 14, Jesus holds up some bread. It was customary as he ate the Passover to break bread and eat of the bread. The Passover bread was a flat bread with no leaven in it like we'll have here today. And it represented how that the Israelites had to hurry and rush out of Egypt. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. They put no leaven in it, and they ate it quickly. And of course, as Jesus came together with his disciples, the unleavened bread represented the sinless body that would be given. They would take a cup and they would drink from the cup. And he said, this is my blood. The bread was his body. Now, in John 6, what did he say you have to do? You have to eat my body and drink my blood, or you'll have none of me. And so now, this comes to pass, represented by the bread, represented by the cup, the fruit of the vine. And he says, you have to eat this bread and you have to drink this cup. Now, as Jesus did that that time, he said in another passage of Scripture that you are to keep doing that in remembrance of me until I come back. And so today we're going to eat bread and we're going to drink from the cup. We're going to fulfill what Jesus told his disciples and told those who listened to him that way that day in John chapter 6, that we must partake of the bread and partake of the blood. If I eat the bread, which is his body, I'll never be hungry again. If I drink of the cup, which is his blood, I'll never thirst again. Now, lest we think that there is some mystical, magical power in some broken up matzah bread and some grape juice that we'll pass around, understand that there we are not for example, some religions do, transferring the body of Jesus into the bread or transferring his blood into the grape juice. But what we're doing is we're partaking by eating the bread and drinking from the cup. We are saying that we believe in Jesus' body that was on the cross. And we believe in the blood that was shed at Calvary. And we're going to partake in it. We're going to eat it as such. It's going to be our belief system. We're going to take it within us. And all that we are and all that we have become is because of the body and blood of Jesus. And we embrace it. We believe on it. And because we've accepted and called on Jesus, we'll never thirst again. We'll never hunger again. And we'll have everlasting life. And so the bread and the cup. But today I want us to focus in on the cup. I realize that the Lord's Supper is a twofold or a two-pronged event of remembering Jesus. But today I want to focus in on the cup. First off, I want us to look at the cup that was at the Last Supper. This is the cup that we just read about. The cup that was at the Last Supper. Some religions call it the Holy Grail, and they've searched after it, thinking that they'll find this mysterious cup, which nobody will find, and it's been long gone, and we're not sure whatever happened to it, and we don't need to make an idol out of a cup. But yet we look at the cup 2,000 years ago, that day, when Jesus gathered his men in that upper room in Jerusalem, and they filled that cup with the fruit of the vine. And they all, starting with Jesus, took a sip and passed it from one to the next. Now, we are a little bit more conscious of hygiene, shall we say, and so we're not going to pass one cup to everybody, because about the 150th person that takes that cup, we're not sure all what's going to be in there. So anyhow, we take of the cup. I remember a preacher of an old country church, Brother Curtis Hudson, in fact, who passed on. He was a longtime editor of Sword of the Lord. Heard him preach one time about, he was in a little country church, and first time he'd gone there, he was asked to be a speaker, and they were having the Lord's Supper, and they believed in the cup, and they passed one cup, and he said, "Here, I'm." And the deacon right before me, he chewed tobacco. I didn't want to. Now, we're thankful none of our deacons chew tobacco or smoke it or anything else. But anyhow, he was a little bit concerned about drinking out of the cup. But we drink of the cup today because Jesus and his disciples drank of the cup. Now, the cup, first off, let's talk about the cup. The first cup we're talking about here is the cup at the Last Supper. Several things about this cup. Number one, it was a cup of the blood of Jesus. It was a cup of the blood. Now, it wasn't really the blood of Jesus, but it represented the blood of Jesus. So it represented the blood of Jesus. It showed us, and it showed those men, that his blood was going to be shed. He was going to die a death in which blood came out of his body. And so, therefore, as the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, that would be slain, his blood would be shed the next day for the forgiveness of mankind. And so the cup that they drank from represented that the sacrifice was going to be a blood sacrifice. Now, why was that important? Hebrews 9, verse 22 says this, that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When we praise God someday in heaven, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, We'll say, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. The blood was important. You see, the blood is what keeps us alive. And when the blood is shed, people's life is then taken from them. The Bible says that the life of the body is in the blood. And so when He drank of that cup and gave the men to drink that cup, what He's saying is that my blood will be shed because my life will be given, my life will be taken, will be sacrificed, and the blood will be shed. And so never take away the blood. Many years ago, one of the denominations, more liberal denominations, decided that the blood was not relevant or not appropriate to talk about in church. And so they went through their song books and they took out the word blood because they felt uncomfortable that their people would have to sing about a bloody Savior and a bloody sacrifice. Now listen, when we start taking the blood out of the sacrifice, we're taking out the most important aspect of the death of Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. There had to be blood. And so I'd love to sing the songs about the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I love singing, Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? There is power in the blood. Wonderful working power. The precious blood of the Lamb. I love singing, Oh, the blood of Jesus. I love singing, Nothing what can wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love singing, When I see the blood, I will pass over them. Don't cut the blood out. Let's put more songs with the blood in our song books. Truth of the matter, folks, is that when we raised that cup that day, Jesus said, My blood is going to be shed. My blood will be spilled on Calvary. And so the Last Supper cup that rose that day was the cup of the blood. And so we preach the blood. We sing about the blood. We thank God for the blood of Jesus. Now, why did there have to be blood? We look at the passage again in Mark chapter 14. And he says in verse 24, And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Secondly, it's the cup of the New Testament. The cup that they raised that day now introduced the New Testament. If you have a Bible today, it's divided into two parts, right? First 39 books are called the Old Testament. The last 27 books are called the New Testament. Very good. Old and New Testament. Some people are not sure why they're called Old New Testament. They know that it's a division in the Bible. The Old Testament was before Jesus. New Testament was Jesus and on after that. But why do we call it the Old Testament? Why do we call it the New Testament? Well, the word testament means a covenant, an agreement. And so the first 39 books of the Bible tell us of an Old Testament, an Old Covenant, the first covenant that God had with mankind. It was given to Moses on Mount Sinai in the law. And when Moses went up and he took back down with him the tablets and on it were the law, that was the Old Testament, the Old Law. As they read that law, they read that they were to ordain priests. And they were to have a high priest. And part of the priest's responsibility was the sacrificial system that was set up in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there were five different sacrifices. And all the sacrifices revolved around the shedding of blood. In one of the sacrifices, they would take a lamb. They would kill the lamb. They would offer the blood on the sacrifice. On the altar. And then the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take the blood of the Lamb and walk into the Holy of Holies, and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat, representing the mercy seat of God in heaven. And it would be proclaimed that mankind or the Israelites' sins were atoned for that year and that year only. And every year, the same sacrifices happened. And every year, hundreds and thousands of animals were slaughtered and sacrificed, and blood was shed. And if you could go back in time and take a look at the tabernacle and then later on the temple, you would see that the blood of animals had stained the ground over and over again. Many sacrifices were made. Many sacrifices. Why? Because they all pictured to the final sacrifice. And none of those sacrifices could forgive sins, because they were under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Agreement. The Old Covenant and Old Testament pointed to the New Testament. The Old Covenant pointed to the New, was a picture of the New Testament. Where the Old Testament showed animals dying and being sacrificed, the New Testament would fulfill the Old Testament by having the final and last sacrifice, who was the perfect Lamb of God. And that's why when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist looked at him, and of all the names he could have called Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." When we read the book of Revelation, study how many times you'll read the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. And for all eternity, Jesus, one of his names will be the Lamb of God. Why is that? Because it was the Lamb who shed his blood. It was the Lamb of the New Testament. And so where the Old Testament could not save, but just pictured that we're sinners and showed us all our sins and told us what not to do, but it gave us no hope because there was no animal that could ever forgive sins. And so when Jesus that day raised up that cup and said, "This is the cup of the New Testament, the New Covenant." What he's saying is that now the old covenant is going to be fulfilled and completed by my blood. And all those animals that were shed, the blood that was shed, now this is the final sacrifice. This is the perfect Lamb of God. And so that day, at the Last Supper, when he raised that cup, he in essence said, "This is the cup of the New Testament." And now his body, his blood would be shed. And we'd have to, where in the Old Testament, they sprinkled that blood. Now Jesus said, "You're going to drink of the blood. You're going to take the blood." Not meaning that we're literally going to swallow blood down our throats, but meaning that we would always, when we accepted Jesus, we believed in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the perfect Lamb who was shedding His blood. And that would take away our sins. And so today, when we drink of the cup, we think we're New Testament believers. We have this new covenant. And thank God we don't have to keep sacrificing the animals over and over again, because that wasn't sufficient. And so the cup of the New Testament. And then ultimately, thirdly, under the first cup, it was a cup of salvation. A cup of salvation. He offered these people that if you drink of my blood and eat of my body, you'll never thirst and hunger again. Meaning you'd be complete. You're fulfilled. The sacrifice would take care of your sins. You never will stand before God in judgment. You will never have to give an account for your sins. Your sins will be washed away. And so is the cup of salvation. But you know, when Jesus made that statement in John 6, he said, "Except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have none of me." And many people walked away that day. You know what that shows us? That though Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, many will still walk away and not receive Christ. Many will still not believe on Christ. Maybe there's somebody here in this room today, you've heard of Jesus. You heard that he died and rose again, but that doesn't mean you're saved. Just hearing about Jesus doesn't save you. Maybe some would say, I go to church and I'm a good person and I'm doing the best I can. You haven't drunk from the cup though, have you? You've drunk from your own cup of good works. You've drunk from your own cup of baptism or trying to do the best you can or trying to earn your salvation. You've drunk from the cup of religion. You've drunk from the cup of church traditions. But have you drunk from the cup of the Lamb of God? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? So if you've never been saved, if you've never drunk from that cup, you'll never have eternal life. You'll thirst again. In fact, if you remember the story of the rich man that went to hell and Lazarus who went to heaven in Luke chapter 16, remember what did the rich man ask for? Well, he was paying for his sins in hell. a drop of water. You know why? Because he was eternally thirsty. And when Jesus, when you trust Jesus as Savior, you never thirst again. You never thirst again. Can you imagine people paying for their sins, eternally thirsting because they turned down the bread of life during their lifetime and the water, the precious water that Jesus offered, the precious blood that he offered? And so, have you trusted Jesus? Have you put your faith? Have you drunk from the cup of salvation? Let's talk about a second cup, though. So cup number one was where? At the Last Supper. When we drink of the cup today, we're going back and remembering the cup that was at the Last Supper. But let's look at another cup. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. The story goes on. Well, Jesus said that one would betray him. Of course, Judas did that. Then he predicted, and rightfully so, told Peter that he would deny him in verse 26 through 31. And then go down to verse number 32. They march from the Last Supper room, the upper room, and they go just a short distance to a garden in Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. It overlooks the Kidron Valley. On the other side of the Kidron Valley, there's Jerusalem. And so Jesus was just outside the walls of Jerusalem. He was just outside where he would eventually be taken and had to carry a cross. And in that upper room, then the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus now would come before his Father. Now, once again, we pick up the story. It's a very familiar story. But I want you to notice the word cup again is used in this story. So he read about a cup. He's just drunk of the cup. He told his men they had to drink of this cup, which was his blood. It was now the New Testament. Now he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane, and look at verse number 34. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward forward a little, and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, he just had a cup, right? And he just drank from the cup. And he told his men to drink from the cup. And he said, this is the cup of my blood and the New Testament. It's a cup of salvation. But now in the garden, he says, let the cup pass from me. Let the cup pass from me, if it be your will. We've talked about this and preached about this many different times. We'll not go into great detail. But first off, what cup was he talking about in the garden now? Well, first off, it was a cup of sorrow. Notice he said that my soul is exceeding sorrowful. It was a cup of sorrow. A cup of sorrow. Though that cup was a cup of salvation and it would give him, bring eternal life, when Jesus, as a man in the garden, contemplated what would go on the next day, it broke his heart. He wept. He cried before his Father. He was sweating as great drops of blood were coming out of the pores of his body. He was agonizing in the garden. He was falling down on his face because the cup that he had to drink of that next day was a cup of sorrow. A cup of sorrow, because with that cup came pain. With that cup came nails. With that cup came a cross. With that cup came a crown of thorns. With that cup came a cat of nine tails. With that cup came carrying the cross through the streets of Jerusalem and people mocking you and laughing. Carrying that cross to a place called Calvary, where you'd be nailed to that cross. You'd be hung up on that cross. People would stand there and spit upon you and revile you and say, You created miracles. You performed miracles. You took others, you know, and helped them. Take yourself off the cross. And so, the cup was a bitter cup.
Yes, it was.
And as a man, Jesus knew that he would suffer excruciating pain. As a Son of God, he knew that it was necessary, but as a man, he knew the pain would be excruciating. He knew the shame would be terrible. But it was the cup. It was the cup. Another aspect of the cup of sorrows was that the cup meant that he would become sin. He would become sin. The perfect lamb would become sin. You see, when they killed a lamb in the Old Testament, what they were doing is they were saying, this lamb now has accepted the sins of mankind. And mankind, is his sins are being placed on the lamb, and the lamb is being killed as an offering, as a sin offering. So in essence, the lamb then took on the sins of the people that it was being sacrificed for. And the Lamb of God took on our sins, the people he was sacrificed for. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him," God made him, the Son, "to be sin for us." Did you get that? God made his Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a transfer that day at Calvary. My sins, your sins, the sins of the world, were transferred to Jesus. And Jesus, who knew no sin, accepted our sins on his body. And then he who knew no sin became sin. And you know what was transferred to us? His righteousness. And so there was a divine trade made at Calvary. All my sins for his righteousness. He became sin, I became righteous. When we drink of that cup today, we're remembering that I was made righteous and my sins were placed on Jesus. And he had to drink a cup of sorrow, which was all my sins were placed on him. The sins of the world. And so the cup, when he hung on the cross, if you remember one of the seven statements as recorded in the Bible, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was Jesus, first off, calling God, God, because all the other times he called him my Father. But now he says, why are you forsaking me? Did not Jesus say, I and the Father are one? But now we're not one. If you remember what happened to Adam and Eve when they were in a garden, when they were sinless, they walked with God and God walked with them. But as soon as they sinned, what happened? They hid from God and God separated himself from them. And they were set out of the garden. What happened? The sin broke the fellowship. And when Jesus took my sins and your sins, it broke this fellowship that he always had with his Father, to the point where the Father forsook him on the cross and he died alone. He died alone. And so when Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, I'm sure all these things weighed on Jesus heavily. The pain, the suffering, the agony, the shame, becoming sin. The separation from the Father. It was agonizing. And he knew what the will of the Father was. He knew what the cup was. But he said, Father, if it be your will, could you take the cup away? But he knew what the answer was going to be. And so the cup was a cup of sorrow, but also was a cup of submission. Because that day he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. A cup of submission. That day, Jesus said, I submit to the Father's will. You know, if you study the life of Jesus, you'll see statements like this. I come to do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of the Father. Over and over again, Jesus told his people that I'm just down here because the Father sent me. I'm doing the will of the Father. It was the Father's will that Jesus be born of a virgin. It was the Father's will that he took on human body. It was the Father's will that he lived in Nazareth for a time being. And then it was the Father's will that at the age of 30 he was baptized and started his ministry. It was the Father's will that he performed miracles. It was the Father's will that he preached to thousands and healed many and did all the wonderful things. It was the Father's will that he be rejected by mankind. It was the Father's will that he be arrested. in the garden. It was the Father's will that he'd be taken and whipped that night. It was the Father's will that he'd be tried and accused of blasphemy. It was the Father's will that he'd take the cross and hang on the cross. It was the Father's will that he'd die on that cross. But it was the Father's will that he'd rise again. It was the Father's will that he'd forgive our sins. It was the Father's will that our sins would be washed by the blood of Jesus. It was the Father's will that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was the Father's will that you and I be saved by the blood of Jesus. And so today that cup represents the Son submitting to the Father's will so that you and I could be saved. The cup also represented that we need to submit ourselves to the Father also. Listen to this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, folks, Jesus had to submit and drink the cup. The cup was not easy to drink from. The cup was a bitter cup of sorrow and shame, but it was a necessary cup because it was the cup of the will of God. The cup of the will of God. And Jesus drank of that cup and willingly accepted the will of the Father. And I want you to understand something today, that sometimes you look at the will of God and you say, I could never do God's will. Aren't you glad Jesus drank the cup and did God's will? And yet many times we fight against God's will and we run from God's will. Where Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Every day I have an opportunity to do what Jesus did by surrendering and say, not my will, but thine be done. Not what I want to do, but what you want to do. Not my course of action, but your course of action. And every day we're expected to go to the cross and offer ourselves afresh and anew before God as a living sacrifice before God. Because what we do is we then do the will of God. The will of God. Romans 12 verse 2 says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so God's will be done in my life as I submit. Maybe today you're struggling against a cup that God has given you to drink. Maybe today you are coming before God and say, Lord, I don't want this cup. I don't want this to be your will for my life. I have a different will. I have a different course of action. And as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and see how that he realized and understood that if he could endure the shame of the cross by looking forward someday to the salvation of mankind, if you and I could realize that God's will is always the best for us, and if we'll look past the heartache and the shame and the agony and all the sometimes negative things that go with the will of God, and look past that and see the finality of God's will, that it is what is best for us and for others around us, we too can drink of that cup. The third cup I give you today is found in Mark chapter 14. So we said the first cup was where? At the Last Supper. The second cup was in the garden. The third cup is a futuristic cup that we'll drink with Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, someday we'll drink that cup again. And this time when we drink in this cup, it won't be in an upper room. It won't be in a garden. But it'll be in the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is that when he returns back again, when he comes back again, and he sets up his kingdom, he'll raise that cup and he'll drink that cup. You know what that cup represents? A cup of victory. Because our sins have been paid for it. We now live in that kingdom and we're in the kingdom. You know why? Because we're saved. We're a child of God. We get to live with God for all eternity. We get to go to heaven. We get to walk on streets of gold. We get to live in a mansion. We get to enjoy all the wonderful splendors of heaven because Jesus drank the cup. And when he raises that cup someday in glory, it'll remind us, thank you, Lord Jesus, you drank that cup. We get to live with you in your kingdom now. We get to enjoy your kingdom for all eternity. The cup is a cup of victory. He said, next time you see me raise that cup, it won't be in agony and shame. It'll be in victory because your sins have been paid for. No longer a cup of sorrow, but a cup of joy. No longer a cup of shame and agony, but a cup of victory and celebration. For your sins have been paid for. Not only was it a cup then of victory, but it's a cup of blessing. Because guess what? When we are in His kingdom, isn't everything just good and wonderful and a blessing? As I read the Word of God, it says there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more rebellion, no more sin. When His kingdom comes, when Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom, no more corrupt governments because King Jesus is in charge. No more sinful activity because Jesus rules and reigns. And then someday when He quenches the final rebellion against Satan and those who try to rebel against Him, this old world, the Bible says, is transformed. It melts with a fervent heat. And now a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem comes down. And we drink in that kingdom for all eternity. And it's perfect. And it's wonderful. And every time we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, and we see Him as He drinks in that new kingdom, we're reminded of that cup that He had to drink at the Last Supper. And when you think about that cup that He accepted in the garden, which meant that He would go to the cross and pay for our sins. And finally, it's a cup of eternal life. When He raises that cup in the kingdom, there'll be no death, because He said if we would drink of His cup, what would happen? We would never die. So that cup is an eternal cup, reminding us that we'll never die. We'll never pay for our sins. We'll never go to hell. We'll never suffer in the lake of fire. We'll have eternal life with the One who shed His blood. And so today, we'll break the bread. We'll pass the cup. And in particular, when you think of the cup and drink of the cup this morning, I want you to think of these three cups. I want you to think of the cup of the Last Supper that represented the blood of Jesus. I want you to think of the cup in the garden where Jesus had to willingly accept the will of the Father. And then I want you to think of that cup that He'll drink someday in His kingdom, in which we'll enjoy heaven for all eternity. And we'll thank Jesus for the cup. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity now to preach Your Word and now to have the Lord's Supper. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I'm going to ask you a question.